Well, just in case anyone hadn't noticed, we are a Baptist church. I wonder if you've ever been asked by someone, what makes Baptists different from any other church? That happens to me all the time. If I go into, for example, a hairdresser, I'm talking, and sooner or later somebody will say, what do you do? And I'll say, I'm the minister of the Baptist church. And there's a pause, and they say, okay, so what's the difference between a Baptist and a Presbyterian or something else? What what you would say to that? Just turn to the person next to you and tell them one thing, one practice or doctrine that you think might be a key distinctive for us as Baptists. Mutter, 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 mutter. All right, well, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I'm guessing that if asked that question, quite a lot of us would say that believers' baptism is the main distinctive. That is, after all, why we're called Baptists. But in fact, and in fairness, there are a lot of Baptist key values, but at the heart of the Baptist faith lies the doctrine of the church. It is a radical concept of the church rather than a particular view of baptism, which is central for Baptists. Or to put it another way, the Baptist doctrine of believers' baptism flows out of the Baptist doctrine of a believer's church. We're in a teaching series looking at some of the things that are part of our identity as Christians and as a church. Some of the things that are central either to what we believe or how we express that belief. And if you've missed any of the sessions so far, I really would like you to encourage you to listen to the recordings on the website. Many of the things we're looking at in this series apply to every church tradition. But as I've already hinted, we're looking today at a topic with quite specifically Baptist spectacles, and I make no apologies for that. We've already looked at the Lord's Supper and at baptism, and although those are really big topics, they have the advantage that they're practices that we can see in action. We share communion regularly, and many of us here have either been baptized or at the very least have seen baptism. So there's something tangible for us there to hold on to in our minds. But the subject that we're coming on to today is in some ways much harder to get our heads around. And it's the idea, as Jacqueline said, of church membership. Now, if you've always been in a Baptist church, you might have one idea of what that actually means. Or it may be something equally that you're so used to that you haven't really thought about it for years. If you come from a Church of Scotland background, you might have a completely different understanding of what membership means. If you grew up in an Anglican church like I did, you might have a different idea again, because the Church of England doesn't really have an obvious concept of membership. And if you're here with no church background at all, you're probably thinking, application forms? Subscriptions? Is it like joining a club or like joining the AA? What's it about? So today, we're going to explore what church membership means. And in order to do that, we really need to begin by understanding what the church is, which is why I started by talking about the Baptist idea of a believer's church. For Baptists, the church is a community of believers gathered together out of the world who have committed themselves to Christ and to one another. A lot of people think that Baptists have a very individualistic approach to the Christian faith, that it's all about your personal relationship with God. I have an Anglican friend who once told me that Baptists don't really believe in the church. It's all just about me and God. Actually, the very opposite of that is true. Your personal relationship with God is really important. But when Baptists are true to themselves, they have a very high doctrine of the church. And that's why we put such a stress on the responsibilities and privileges of church membership. This goes far beyond simply admittance to a church role. This is rather a dynamic process. As the subtitle says here, this is about living together in community. Now, I said last week that our primary authority on everything is the Bible. So what scriptural justification is there for what I'm saying here? Is this Baptist concept of church membership as an active, committed, covenant relationship just a nice idea? Or does it have some basis in God's word? Well, let's have a look. And actually, this is a great example of how we need to be really careful how we use the Bible. Because if we go into this just looking for proof texts, for explicit instructions about church membership, we're going to hit a brick wall straight away. Because membership just does not figure in Jesus' teaching. The Acts church does not devote itself to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and to receiving new members. Paul does not exhort the churches he has planted to equip individuals with membership certificates. But if that's what you're looking for the wrong sort of detail. So instead of proof text, let's look for some principles. Right from the very beginning, Jesus talks in terms of community. He uses metaphors like his followers being like a flock or like a vine. He calls 12 disciples. Now, that's not just some random number. That is the number of the tribes of Israel. What Jesus is doing in calling 12 people to be his disciples is that he is declaring publicly that he is in the process of recreating the people of God. The very first time that the word church is used is in Matthew 16, and it's in the context of Peter's confession of faith. And in verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Personal faith, just as Peter was demonstrating there, and membership in the new community, the church, go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Here's another example for you. Saul, who later became Paul, started off hunting down Christians. He was the famous persecutor of the church, of the early church. And in Acts 9, he is traveling along the Damascus Road when suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Now think about the implications of that. To persecute Christ's followers was effectively the same as persecuting Christ himself. Or to put that truth in another way, when we put our faith in Jesus and are born again, we become members of the family of God. You cannot separate personal faith from belonging to the people of God. And just while we're speaking about being the family of God, and I mentioned the idea of family a few minutes ago, I just want to highlight something else about that idea. Being a family is not the same as being a group of friends, because you choose your friends. If I have people that I, if I encounter people that I really have problems with, I'm probably not going to choose them as friends. But you don't choose your family. You are stuck with them, whether you like it or not. Now, maybe some of you have got families that you love every single one of them all the time. That would be unusual. Because at least some of the time, we struggle with our families. But because they're your family, you don't just give up on them. You work on the relationship. You get to know each other better. You look after each other. You learn to love one another. And it's painful, isn't it? So Jesus calls us into community. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, how does that community work in practice? Well, the practice that we see throughout the New Testament is a pattern of local churches, identifiable communities with the privileges and obligations and responsibilities that go with formal associations like that. That's what we see all through the letters to different churches. That's what we see when Jesus or Paul or other people talk about church discipline, because church discipline implies church membership. That's what we see in Paul's discussion about the body in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says this: we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. And then he goes on to talk about how all the different parts of the body are essential. They all have different roles to play. Now, we can apply that to the church as a whole, you know, the church universal. But unless it applies to each specific local church, and therefore to all the members of that church, then it doesn't make any sense. It has to apply to that. And then in verse 27, Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ." Now, he wasn't saying that the church in Corinth was part of the wider church. It was the church in Corinth. Do you get my distinction? So to be baptized into the body was to be baptized into the expression of the body of Christ in Corinth. Church membership for the first Christians was not an optional extra. It was inevitable. You just didn't get freewheeling Christians who weren't meshed into the life of a local congregation. They just didn't exist. Now, for us today, there is an added complexity to that situation. If you lived in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Rome in the first century, there was only one church that you could belong to. If you live in Peebles in 2012, you can choose between at least half a dozen churches. But that doesn't change the fact that church membership has little meaning unless it involves active participation in the life of a local church. So here's a quick challenge, and please don't hear this in any sort of aggressive way, but I do want you to hear it as a challenge. If you're a follower of Jesus, but you have not yet made a commitment to a local church as part of your membership of the body of Christ, then what are you playing at? You need to get on with it. If you've just moved somewhere, or if you've just become a Christian and you're exploring different churches, that's fine. But sooner rather than later, you need to say to God, God, where are you calling me to be a part of your church? Because I want to be a proper part of your family in that place. And if you're in that situation, please don't think I'm trying to get members here in People's Baptist Church. Of course, we would love you as members, but that's not the point I'm making. As far as this is concerned, I really don't care which church you join. I just want you to join a church so that you can really start living in God's community. Two more things I want to look at today. They are both really obvious questions, and they're both really important. The first one is, what does membership mean in practice? What are the implications of that? I've said before that there is a danger that people see becoming a Christian as a static thing. You know, you're saved, and then that's it. Well, of course, that's not it. That is just the beginning of a journey of discipleship and service. Now, in just the same way, there is a danger that people see church membership as something that you just enter into and then that's it. You just leave it behind. You become just a name on a list. But if all that we've been saying so far this morning about living together in community is true, then membership has to be much more than just being a name on a list. It's got to be something that is dynamic, that is going to carry with it ongoing responsibilities. For some people, if you said church membership and responsibilities, the first thing that they might think about is the church meeting. For Baptists, that's the body that has authority over the life of the church, where the members of the church meet together to try and discern the mind of Christ. And they would think in terms of their right and duty to attend such meetings. Now, please don't misunderstand me here. The church meeting is really important. In the church meeting, we deal with issues that have to be dealt with. They might be finance or fabric or mission or all sorts of other things. And I was saying earlier, coming along to the church meeting we've got coming up is a really important thing. But remember, membership is first and foremost about commitment to Christ, which in turn leads to commitment to one another. Now, there was a time when that commitment to Christ and to one another was expressed more than anywhere in the church meeting. Because for the early Baptists, the church meeting wasn't about issues, it was about people. And so, for example, they had a very, very high emphasis on discipline, which is a slightly scary notion these days. But, you know, they were really hot on this. And also they would study the word together. They would pray together. They would teach one another. They would discipline one another, as I say. Now, today, many of those activities of the church meeting, as originally understood, have kind of been taken over by small groups and home groups. And that's not a bad thing, because in any church that is larger than very small, it's only when the church is broken down into smaller groups that people can really begin to relate together and meet one another's needs. It's in small groups that fellowship can be expressed, that love can be displayed, that life can be shared, that maturity can be developed, that gifts can be discovered. And that's why we put such an emphasis here on being part of one of our small groups. That's why we're trying to develop those groups more and more. And if you're not yet in a small group, then please do speak to me or one of the deacons or one of the small group leaders about that. For those of you that are already in a small group, this week you're going to be thinking, amongst other things, about some of the other responsibilities and privileges of being a church member. The very last question I want to touch on today is this. For us as People's Baptist Church, who should be eligible for church membership? And here's a specific issue that is behind that question. In our constitution, and I'm abbreviating slightly here, full membership of the church is available to people who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and have been baptized as believers. That's a model that is known commonly as closed membership. In other words, you have to have been baptized as a believer in order to be a full member. Now, that reflects the importance that we give to baptism. What we're saying is this: all Christians are members of the body of Christ. Membership of the body of Christ is given practical reality in membership of a local gathered church. That's what we've been saying today. The sign of that membership is baptism. That's what we talked about last week. And for Baptists, baptism means believer's baptism. No other form of baptism is actually baptism. So to be a member of this church, you have to have been baptized as a believer. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, there is a but. Actually, there are several buts. And the key ones relate to the fact that we live in a very different society today than we used to. If you are a Christian in 2012, it is highly likely that at some point in your life, quite possibly at several points in your life, you will move to live in a different town. And when you do that, you will look for a church not based on denomination, but based on things like what's the style of worship, or what's the number of children or families or small groups, or how warm is the welcome, or how long does the preacher go on and on and on and on for. And so into our church, as well as into other Baptist churches, we increasingly find ourselves welcoming people from backgrounds in the Church of Scotland or the Episcopal Church or other churches where they've been baptized as infants. And that's lovely. That's great. And some of those people come along and say, you know, I'd actually really like to be baptized as a believer. I want to express my faith in that way. And we say, hallelujah, and we welcome them in into membership. But many of those people come and say, I love being part of this church. I believe God has called me into this church. I want to play a full part of living with you in this community. But I believe that when I was baptized as an infant, that was about a valid baptism. I've thought about this and prayed about it, and my understanding of what baptism is different from yours. And it would be wrong for me to be re-baptized. Now, do you see the difficulty here? Especially when you consider that another of the key Baptist values is liberty of conscience. Let me put it more bluntly. Why is it possible to be accepted into the family of God, but not into the family of a Baptist church? Now, I am not pretending that this is an easy question. This is a really difficult question. And churches across the country are wrestling with this and have been wrestling for some time. We're going to be thinking more about this in our small groups as well as next week in the church meeting. Is there a way in which we can get around this real difficulty? If you'd like to get into some of the issues more before then, firstly, let me encourage you to go along to the small group. If you can't do that, then I have got some material I will bring next week. And if you want it in advance of that, let me know and I can email something through to you.